Stephen Covey, in his best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, walks us through an exercise that you may be familiar with. I want to briefly guide us through this as well, but then add a twist at the end. Covey says, in your mind's eye, see yourself going to the funeral of a loved one. You step inside the sanctuary and you see flowers at the front. You hear soft organ music playing. You look around and you see the faces of friends and family members. They're radiating sadness because they're mourning the loss of this beloved person in their lives. Well, you walk all the way to the front, to the coffin. You look inside and you see yourself there 3 years from today. This is your funeral service. You take a seat on the front row, you open up the program, and you notice that there will be 4 speakers. One speaker will be a member of your family. A second speaker will be someone from your work. A third speaker will be a friend of yours. And then the final speaker will be someone from your church or community organization. Covey says, think about what you want them to say about your life, about your character and your contributions. And if you can zero in on what you would like them to say about your character and your contributions, you get a clear picture as to what your deepest values are. And here's the thing I want to add. What would you want God to say over your life? At the end of my life, when I stand before God, I prefer God not to say over me what he said about a very successful entrepreneurial farmer. According to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, God says of this immensely successful person, just one word with 4 letters, F-O-O-L, fool. My hope and prayer is that when I one day, after I die, stand before my Creator, God will say over my life, faithful. And many of you feel the same way. That's your desire as well. We're in a series right now on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been looking at how when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, that is, in 9 flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today, as we continue our series, we're going to be looking at how when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we exhibit the fruit flavor of faithfulness. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here can be translated either faith or faithfulness. The word faithfulness is a variant of the word faith. Faithfulness springs from faith. What is faith? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, this definition of faith as the assurance of things hoped for doesn't mean that we never doubt, that we have 100% psychological certainty all the time. As the historian Yuval Noah Harari asks, how do we know that it's not actually the year 2021, but it's really the year 2221? And we are, in fact, a bored teenager inside a virtual world game that simulates the primeval or the primitive and strange world that we're living through during a pandemic in the year 2021. How do we know that we're not in some kind of virtual world video game? Well, perhaps we can't completely discount that, although that scenario takes quite a bit of faith as well. Faith doesn't mean that we never doubt. You know, I've had my doubts. I have my doubts. Faith does mean that we believe there is a God and that God is good. And when we believe that God is good, that inspires faith. And we want to live a faith-filled or a faithful life. And faithful, according to the scriptures, means that we are loyal to God and our commitments. It means that we're true to our word. Faithful means that we are dependable and reliable, even when it costs us. And over again in the scriptures, we see God's perfect faithfulness on display. When God's people had sinned, and they were, as a result, being sent into exile in Babylon, as we saw in the fall, God would eventually bring them back. But God brings them this word through the prophet Isaiah when they have sinned. Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. This is amazing. When God's people have sinned, God says, I am with you. When we fail, God is still faithful. He says, I am with you. And in a beautiful and favorite passage of mine that I cite often, especially in the mornings, we read in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And very simply, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. And we see this faithfulness beautifully embodied in Jesus as God becomes a human being in him. As you may know, just before Jesus began his public ministry, he spent 40 days in the desert fasting, going without food and praying. And during this time, the devil came to him and tempted him. The devil said to Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The devil was tempting Jesus to put his real security at a time when he was very hungry in food, in material stuff. Then the devil took Jesus to the highest point of the temple and said, jump! And if you jump, will not God dispatch an angel to swoop you up in its arms so that your feet will not touch a stone? The crowds will be dazzled. They'll be on their feet. You will win the crowd. You will be immensely popular. And then finally, the devil shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world, the palaces, the parliament and Congress buildings, and says, if you will just bow down to me once, I will give you all these. But Jesus resists the temptation to put his real security in food or in stuff, in material possessions. He resists the temptation to define his life, to live for the affection and esteem of people. And he resists the temptation to try to use power and control to accomplish his mission. And then once Jesus was in his public ministry, his own mother and brothers tried to get him to give up his embarrassing and highly risky ministry and embrace sanity and come home. But Jesus said, I must do the will of my Father in heaven. And then at the end of his earthly ministry, as you may know, on the night before going to the cross, Jesus kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wants to pursue option B or C if there is such an option. But he prays, not my will be done, but thine. Jesus is faithful to the end. And having faith and faithfulness are gifts from God. The Holy Spirit produces in us the capacity to have faith in God, which in turn inspires a desire to live faithfully before God. These are supernatural works of God in us. Now, the following illustration comes from an observation of Daryl Johnson, our friend and pastor. His wife, as you may know, for many years has been the amazing director of our We Care daycare here at 10th Church. She's done a fabulous job. Daryl has observed that when a child is dropped off at the daycare for the first time, that Sharon or Christina or Cherry or the daycare workers cannot assume that the child will immediately trust the daycare worker. You know, sometimes the child is crying just or clinging to their mom or dad. Daryl points out that the daycare worker must win the trust of the child, and more precisely, they must create that trust. How does the daycare worker do this? Whether it's Sharon or someone else? Well, she speaks softly, kindly, and fondly to the child. She reads to the child. She may offer the child an opportunity to play a game or give the child a treat. And slowly the child warms up and finally puts his or her faith in the daycare worker. Now, the decision to put the child's faith in the daycare worker, of course, is the child's, but the daycare worker has created that faith. And in a similar way, we ultimately choose to put our faith in God, but the Holy Spirit creates that faith by showing us the faithfulness of God, which energizes us, inspires us to want to live by faith in God and to live faithfully. And as we respond to God's faithfulness by living faithfully, well, that will change the way we walk through the world. My wife, throughout her years at school, was a good student, consistently. Me, not so much. She notices that there are gaps in my knowledge base, stuff that I should have learned back in kindergarten or grade three that I just don't know. And so, from time to time, she has asked me to remind her as to when the turnaround happened in my schooling. As some of you know, I went to a fairly rough high school by Vancouver standards. I went to high school in the suburb of North Surrey. And it was very uncool at my school to be a straight-A student or to like to read. You achieve far more status if you knew how to fight. And so that was much more of a priority for me back then. But when I was 15 or 16 years of age, I came to know Christ and I realized that I had not been cultivating my mind, that I had an opportunity to go to school, but I had not been managing that opportunity well. And I felt that as a way to show faithfulness to God, I needed to pursue my studies more wholeheartedly. It wasn't about, you know, trying to get good grades or one day being admitted into some fancy school. It was nothing like that. It was about wanting to pursue my learning more wholeheartedly as a way to honor my Maker who had been so faithful to me and to somehow, in some small way, mirror back that faithfulness to God. Being filled with the Spirit and exhibiting faithfulness will change the way you study, whether you are a student or not. And then when I entered into the corporate world, I brought that mindset or heart set or sought to. I was motivated out of a desire to be faithful to God. I wanted to contribute to my company because God had been good to me. My desire to worship and be faithful to God energized me at the company. People from time to time will ask me, how long have I been here at 10th? And it's coming up on 2.5 decades. And when I mention that, people are surprised. Sometimes I'll say, that's unusual to be at a place for so long. They may ask, tell me about how you've been here so long. And sometimes I'll mention that, you know, prior to my coming here to 10th, the church had cycled through 20 pastors in 20 years, including associate ministers. But still, that's a lot of turnover. And so when I came, in my heart, I said to myself, and we were a smaller church back then, I will not use 10th as a kind of career stepping stone to some, quote, bigger, better place, some easier, you know, assignment. I'll be faithful to the post until the Holy Spirit leads me elsewhere or until the board, I serve the pleasure of our wonderful elected board, senses that, you know, my time here is done. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you will desire to be faithful in your studies, at work. It will shape the way you move through the world. If you've seen a Christian wedding, you know that at some point in the ceremony, the minister will say to the groom, to be, to the bride, something like, will you take Jane or will you take John? And will you promise, forsaking all others, to be faithful to Jane or John for as long as you both shall live? And then during the vow section, John will take Jane by the hands and say, I take you to be my lawful wedded wife. I take you to be my lawful wedded husband. And then they'll say, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Well, a fellow pastor was about to marry a certain couple, and he was sort of previewing the vows with them. And when he came to that part, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, the couple just winced. They grimaced and said, could you just drop that part? Because it sounds like so much responsibility. And we live in a culture where people don't, in most cases, want responsibility. They don't want commitment. They don't want to make promises. But as Dr. Lewis Smedes, the late professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, said, we are never more like God than when we make and keep a promise. We are never more like God than when we make and keep a promise. And the Catholic writer G.K. Chesterton said, A vow makes an appointment with himself or herself at some future time. When you're making a vow, you're making an appointment with yourself. At some future time, you're saying, if it's a wedding ceremony or something else, that in 10 years from now, in 20 years from now, in 40 years from now, if I'm alive, I will be here. I'm going to be your husband or your wife or whatever. And by the way, you know, whether you're married or single, you can write a letter to your future self, an email to your future self, by going to futureme.org. It's a note or a letter that will arrive to you in a year or three, whenever you choose. And so recently I wrote an email to myself. And I know that I tend to be more competitive than is good for my spiritual life. And so I can at times get caught up in sort of competitive thinking and rivalry and envy. And so I wrote a note to myself saying, may you grow in open-handedness and contentment. And I'll get that in the future. And no matter what your age, you can write yourself an email that you'll get in a year or five or 10 or just before you retire or just before you are projected to die. And as you keep that promise with God's help, well, that is faithfulness. For those of you who have dedicated a child or seen a child dedicated here at 10th, you've heard one of the pastors say to the parents, do you affirm that your child, though entrusted to you, is not finally yours, but belongs to God, their creator, sustainer, and redeemer? Do you promise to do all in your power and by God's grace to teach them in the ways of Jesus, to model the Father's enduring love for them, to pray for and with them, and to raise your child to live and serve Jesus Christ? And as a parent, if you make that promise, you're making an appointment in the future, you're saying to your child, even though your child doesn't understand you because they're so young, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, if I'm still alive, I will be your father. I will be here as your mother. And with God's help, as you fulfill that promise across the years, you're displaying the faithfulness of God. When you become a member of this church, you know, I used to lead some of the connections dinners, the membership dinners. I've explained that membership is different from at a church than membership at the tennis club or sailing club. You know, at the tennis club, sailing club, at whatever club, people tend to be pretty much the same. They tend to, you know, be in those clubs to serve each other. But I explained that the church is different. The church is for all, so ideally it's as diverse as the community at large. And I explained that, you know, the church doesn't really exist primarily for its members, but for the larger world to serve. And I say, becoming a member of a church isn't like, you know, becoming a member at American Express, you know, where the slogan has been, membership has its privileges. Not many privileges in being a member of a church. So why become a member of a church? It's an opportunity to do something profoundly countercultural. It's an opportunity to actually commit to something. And as you become a member at 10th, we ask you to commit to engaging wholeheartedly in your relationship with God by engaging in spiritual practices and pursuing a whole and holy life. We invite you to commit to connecting regularly with the people of 10th Church through a worship service. Right now, it's mostly online, obviously. We ask you to commit to protecting the unity of the church by how you speak and act. And we ask you to share the responsibility of the church by praying for this community, by giving, by bearing witness to the reality of Jesus Christ in your life as the Spirit gives opportunity, and by using your gifts and talents to serve the community and the larger world. And what you're doing in becoming a member is that you are making an appointment in the future. You're saying, as long as I am here, I will be here. I will be present, in the sense of I will seek to be generative and contributing with the Spirit's help. And if all this talk about a life of faithful commitment, a life of making a promise, an appointment with yourself in the future that you actually intend to keep, sounds like it's costly. Well, it is costly. In fact, it'll cost you your life. But the paradox, as Jesus taught, is that as you give your life for him and for a cause greater than yourself, it is then and only then that you actually truly find your life. We began this sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit on the Sunday after Easter on April 11th. And in that message, I spoke about how I had long admired a pastor from England named John Stott. I described how just before becoming the pastor here, I had the opportunity to spend some time with John Stott and how it impacted my heart and left a lasting impression. I talked about how people who were close to Stott, in many cases, described him as the most Christ-like person they knew. And how Stott, for decades, had this practice of praying every day that he would be full of the Holy Spirit and that he would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and so on of the Spirit. Oz Guinness is a part of the larger Guinness family of Guinness beer of Irish and, well, worldwide fame. It's the family that also had the Lionsgate bridge built, you know, to North Vancouver. Oz Guinness is a committed Christian. And just 3 weeks before John Stott died, Oz Guinness had the gift of being able to spend time with Stott as he lay on a hospital bed. And Guinness said it was an unforgettable hour with Stott as we shared precious memories. And as Guinness was about to leave, he leaned over and he asked John Stott, "How can I be praying for you?" And John Stott responded with a hoarse whisper, saying, "Pray. Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath." And that request came from a deep place within John. And maybe you share that desire as well. God has been faithful to us. He has created faith in us. And so let's respond by praying that we too would be faithful until our last breath. And may God answer that prayer and one day say of you and of me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."